Thank you, worship team. Awesome. Amen. Thank you, everybody up there in the Eagle's Nest. Hey, can we give them a hand for what they bring every single week? Amen. Amen. My name is Pastor Harris. I'm the lead pastor here at First Open Bible, and God's got a word for us today. Amen. You come expecting today? Because if you didn't, you get nothing. You might as well leave. Get to the restaurant early before anybody else gets there. But if you came expecting, God's going to shape your life. Amen. He's going to move. He's going to put a fire upon you, and he's going to do something today. Amen. 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 There you go. We're alive and active. Amen. 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 Hey, welcome to the greatest place on earth and God's presence with God's people. Amen. This is heaven on earth, church. Jesus said we can have heaven on earth. What is that? That's the kingdom of God. That's the presence of God. The kingdom of God is not a place. It's an authority, right? It's who you are, right? In Jesus, everywhere we go can be the kingdom of God. You are the church. You carry God's presence. Amen? Amen. Welcome to August. Kids, 2 weeks, man, and school starts. Hallelujah, right? Praise God. All the parents, hallelujah. Woo! Get out of them video games. Quit eating so many snacks. Get out of my house and learn something. Amen. Amen. Man, it's like teachers, the first month, they just have to undo everything they did for the last 3 months, right? Kids walk in with like spaghetti brains. It's just, oh, I don't remember anything. I've reverted back like 3 years. I don't even remember. But man, I can play that game wonderfully. I was on there all day, right? I had a lot of relationships through my microphone, through the internet, with my video games, right? Right? Some of you guys over there build a lot of relationships, right? In different countries with your video games. Amen. Amen. Last night was fun. We had a guys' night, and they played a bunch of games down there and had some pizza and stuff. That was really fun. But you guys need to open a book, okay? Open a book. We need to start reading and getting God's word. Amen. Amen. School starts in just a couple weeks. And I can't believe it, man. This summer went quick. Anybody who was involved with the outreaches yesterday, both of them, if you were either involved or helped or prepared or you went to it, will you please stand? Go ahead and stand up. Let's give them a hand. Amen. You may be seated. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, and that's not an exaggeration, of people were touched by the church of God. Amen. By the church. It's amazing. We had 450 backpacks that we were going to give away yesterday morning. What's cool and special about what the church does here, Ms. Carolyn and Dave, has it been 12 years that we've done that? Is that right? Somewhere around there? Huh? Okay, around 12 years we've been doing this. And when we started, we could barely get 100. And then when I first became lead pastor about 3 years ago, I remember we were pushing, trying to get like 200, right? 450 3 years later. It's incredible. Incredible. But what's special about what we do is we don't just like give backpacks with general stuff. We get their names, we get what grade they're going into, and we get what school they have. And by name, by grade, by sex, boy or girl, and by whatever grade they're going in, we pack each backpack with as much stuff as we can supply them to prepare them for school. And then when they come, their parents come, or sometimes they come, or whoever, they come, and they get a little card, and on that card, there's a bunch of names and there's numbers. And we pray for that family by name, for blessing them, protecting them all school year. It is incredible. And we handed out, I think we only had like 30-ish left. So 420 people got backpacks. There's one family had 17 backpacks just for one family, right? And most of the people that came were African refugees. Think about that. You're in Africa in some country where there's probably some civil war or some guerrilla warfare going on, and your family's getting killed, and they're running to these refugee camps, or they're running and hiding in the jungle or wherever, and they're trying to survive, and maybe they've even seen their family get murdered right in front of them, and they flee to America. And they come to America, and they show up, and some of them know Jesus, and some of them do not. And then all of a sudden, they show up to this church called First Open Bible, and we are going to give your kids backpacks by name, by school, by age, and then we're going to pray for them. Tell me that the gospel doesn't reach all nations. Amen? That's amazing. What a blessing. Thank you, everyone who has given, right? That was over $9,000 just for those backpacks alone. $20 at least. Right? For 450. That is incredible. And then we went to Redmond Park. You know, some people have labeled that the scariest park in town or whatever. They even had a curfew for a period of time because of all the shootings and the different gang activity and stuff that was happening down there for a portion of time. And what did we do? We went with two other churches and we invaded that place for the kingdom of God. And we went there and we loved on people no matter what color, what race, wherever they're from, or whatever social status they have, and we loved them just like Jesus loved us. And we gave them backpacks. I think they gave 245 backpacks away. They didn't even have enough. There was people showing up a little bit later, and they weren't even able to get backpacks because we gave so many away. We gave food. We gave clothing. We gave love. We played with their kids. We picked them up. We carried them around. There was swing sets, people pushing them on swing sets, throwing frisbees around. It was amazing. Face painting, right? It was super awesome, and we do that every single year. So I want to say thank you, because you know what we do here? Yeah, this is church, but what we did yesterday was the church. Amen? That was the church. What good is faith if it's not practiced? What good is faith if it's just upon your lips and not in your hands? What good is faith, right, without works? James tells me it's dead. So this is a place to get built up. This is a place to be healed. This is a place that if you're hurting, this is a hospital. But if you're a warrior, this is where you get equipped to do the works of the ministry. This is a place that gets us ready for the real place, and that's out these doors. Amen? Amen. It's amazing. So here at First Open Bible, every month we have a different theme that we center a lot of what God is saying to us around. And this month's theme is compassion. Compassion. When I was ministering down at Redmond Park, I was handing out backpacks in the morning, and then I was ministering at Redmond Park, and I noticed something that was very easily noticeable. Broken hearts and broken people. Broken families. Everywhere. Many people I talk to, and a lot of them I know because of the last 3 years, I've established a lot of relationships with people all over this city, and a lot of them I know, and some of them I met yesterday, and I know they've told me their story, and a lot of them don't have good relationships with their father. Some of them never knew their father. They're raised by single moms or single grandparents or other family members. And a lot of them got mixed up in hard and hurtful things, and a lot of them are still mixed up. So many of them are full of broken dreams, they have broken hearts, and they have a sense of hopelessness. And they're searching. Church are searching for safety. They're searching for what is real love. I've tried all this, but what is real love? Where is a place that I belong? They need a family unit. They need the love of our Father. So there's a weird thing about being a pastor. Anybody in here? Pastor? Some of you guys are licensed. Pastor? Pastor? Raise your hand like you a pastor. Come on now. There you go. Come on! Right? Boldness of Jesus. Anybody a pastor? Psh, right here. Pastor, pastor. Anybody else? Raise your hand. Pastor? Come on. Pastor? Pastor, pastor? Pastor Stevens. Come on now. If you want to regally, right, if you want to be all fancy about you doing these. Me. Thank you for that. I'm going to practice that. Anybody pastor in here? Amen. So something weird about being a pastor. Something weird. And all you pastors know, there's something weird about. See, being a pastor gives you fatherly affection. It gives you fatherly compassion towards other people. And this affection is not deserved. It's undeserved, and it's kind of strange. Because I'm not that old. 37. And having fatherly compassion for somebody that's double my age seems a little out of the ordinary. But church is part of my daily life. The Lord has given me a sense of his fatherly heart. Amen, pastors? Something about being a mama, right? Something about being a daddy to all these people. Like you just meet them and you just, how can I love you? How can I protect you? What can I do for you to help you? Don't you know what's going on? They're gonna shake you of that. That's not all right. That's not all right. There's more to this life. So this next part breaks my heart to read. According to the U.S. 2017 Census Bureau, more than 1 in 4 children live without a father in the home in America. That is 19.7 million children under the age of 18. The National Fatherhood Initiative did studies in 2017 with the U.S. Census Bureau, and they discovered children in families that do not have a biological, a step, or an adoptive father is affected in these following ways. They have a 4 times greater risk of poverty, 7 times more likely to become pregnant as a teen, more likely to have behavioral problems, more likely to face abuse and neglect, 2 times greater risk of infant mortality, more likely to abuse drugs and alcohol, more likely to go to prison, 2 times more likely to suffer obesity, more likely to commit a crime, 2 times more likely to drop out of high school. This morning, I will not just be preaching on fatherless homes in America. God has a word for us today, church. On unhealthy, broken, and hurting families that need Yahweh to restore their family. See, even if the father is within the home, pulpits must preach and teach on what a godly family looks like. The meaning of compassion is this. It is to recognize the suffering of others and take action to help. Recognize the suffering of others and take action. See, for far too long, church, we've been dead. That's why we pray for revival, to revive the dead thing. We talk a lot of talk, but where is the compassion for families? Where is it in the church? The Bible defines the meaning of compassion in several ways, and there's 2 verses in God's word that I love that defines compassion. Proverbs 31, 8 and 9 says, "Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. Ensure justice for those who are crushed. Yes, speak up for the poor and the helpless and see that they get justice." Compassion literally means to suffer together. Among emotional researchers, it's defined as, quote, "the feeling that arises when you're confronted with another's suffering, a feeling motivated to relieve that suffering," end quote. These past few days, I've been confronted with many families in our community and in our church that are suffering. The Lord has put it upon my heart to teach this morning of the great importance of a godly family unit. Notice I did not say a perfect family unit, because that doesn't exist. Because you're in it. And you're not perfect. Quit expecting perfection from your family. Expect compassion and let it start with you. God has heightened my compassion for families this week. And I pray he does the same for you this morning. I want us to pray. Father, we love you. Teach us to love like you love. Teach us to have a heart full of compassion, not to just scroll along on our phones, oop, that person's going through another hard time, or walk by the people that are broken, or see even our own families and just keep moving on. Lord, move us just like your son was moved. Move us with compassion, and may it start today. Burn a fire in our hearts for families today. We love you. We trust in you. We believe in you. We have faith to believe your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. So there's many forces in our world that are working to tear apart and demolish families. Many voices are even telling us that the family is finished. It's out of date. Marriage, man, that's something of the past. I could just live together forever, right? And what is marriage? It's not man and woman. It's whatever we want it to be. Family is relative or irrelevant. And the biblical family model, man, that's just a thing of the past. It's just things that we hear and see all the time. On television and in movies, we rarely see a normal and happy family portrayed. It's funnier to see the blended family that hates each other than a real family struggling together and loving one another, isn't it? We sit around and laugh at it like it's hilarious, but what is it teaching our children? Leave It to Beaver. That's exactly what we did. We left family with Beaver. Family values have been attacked and ridiculed by those who do not believe in a biblical, godly value system. The world has tried to redefine the family and its values. See, in order for us Christians to know what family is for and what Christian family values looks like, we got to go back to the beginning. We got to go back to the basics. We got to get in God's word. If you're not reading your word and putting it into your family, you don't know what you're supposed to do as a father, as a mother, as a sister, as a brother. You don't know what to do as an auntie, an uncle, a grandma, or a grandpa. You don't know what to do. What you do know is what you keep letting in you. And it says in God's word, your eyes are the gateway to your soul. And what is your soul? It's your personality. It's who you are. And what you are letting your eyes and your ears listen to shapes and molds who you are. And out of what who you are is what you teach other people. And if you're not reading the gospel, you're not walking around being the gospel. God is the creator of the institution we call family. Through God's great compassion for mankind, he not only restored our spirits, he restored so much more. God, through his great compassion, sent his son to live, die, and be raised to life so all relationships will be restored. All relationships can be and will be restored. See, in Christ, all relationships have been restored. Now, we now have a fighting chance at God's given institution he created at the start of it all, family. I tease, but when we do marriage counseling, Sarah and I, we do marriage counseling, and we say, you remember that verse in the very beginning of the Bible that says, to become one flesh? Dude, there's parentheses right there that says, you're going to need me! Ha ha ha, right? I'm going to take two different people from two different worlds, two different backgrounds, two different ways of thinking, and then you're not even male and female. You're one's male and one's female, and I'm going to see how you do. You're supposed to become one, and there is no way you can do it without God. There's no way. But with God, all things are possible. And with God, see, even it says in God's word that our relationship with our spouse is related to our relationship with God. Right? See, we're the bridegroom, or I'm sorry, he's the bridegroom and we're the bride. That relationship that Jesus is coming back for his bride, his church, that relationship is so powerful that it references the marriage relationship. Why? Because God created it. It's God ordained. It's important. It's truth. It's man and woman. That is God's relationship. That's how God created it. And in any other way, it will not work. You will never raise children like you should if it's not man and woman and you're married first. That's just how God made it. You don't believe me? I'm about to read it. Don't be mad at me this morning. Be mad at God's word. And let me tell you something. You will never win. Give up. It's God's word. It's truth. And if it don't rain in your life, something else is going to rain and you're going to fall. Amen. What does the Bible say about family? Let's start at the very beginning when God made Adam and Eve. The very beginning of a family creation. Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2, please. If you didn't bring your Bible today, this is probably a great place to bring it. This is church. So if you didn't, we have a Bible for you right in front of you, or if you're in the front row, it's right below you. And that is an NLT version of God's word. We need to go back to the beginning of Adam and Eve, the very beginning of family creation. In the first book of the Bible, we have the beginning of the manual concerning family. Let's read it in Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 18. We're going to read through 24. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him." So the Lord God formed the ground, all the wild animals and the birds of the sky, and he brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And the man chose to name a name for each one. Let's stop there real quick. So glad God made sloths. They're just hilarious, aren't they? Like, you know God has got a sense of humor because he made a sloth. Why did he make a sloth? I have no idea, but that is awesome. And then Adam goes, sloth, right? Ha ha, awesome. Anyway, verse 20. He gave names to all the livestock and the birds of the sky and the wild animals, but still there was no helper just right for him. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. While the man slept, the Lord God took out one of man's ribs and then closed up the opening. Then the Lord God made a woman from his rib, and he brought her to the man. What a gift. Amen? I told my wife this week, maybe for the first time, that she was a gift to me. When's the last time, husbands, you told your wife she was a gift? And maybe you haven't because you don't believe it. But God says it's true. He brought woman to the man. Amen? Verse 23, at last, the man exclaimed, "This one is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She will be called woman, because she was taken from man." This explains why a man leaves his father and a mother to be joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. I want us to notice two major things here. Number one is this. First and foremost, the family was God's idea. He instituted the family so it'll always be around, because families are the building blocks of society. Number two, God made Adam, and he put him in a perfect environment. Remember, this was heaven on earth. This was the Garden of Eden. Perfect, right? The guys riding around in unicorns and fighting dinosaurs. I don't know. That's probably not true. But that's not in God's word. That's just for fun. But it was perfect, right? It was absolutely perfect. Adam had everything he wanted, yet God said it's not good for man to be alone. That's huge. That's key. See, whether you are married or you're single in here today, it doesn't matter, because people were made to associate with other people. We need relationships. God created that. Whether you're married or single, you need some deep relationships and caring people in your life. Right? If you're single in here today, you have a family. And maybe you don't have a physical family, but you have a church family here today. But most of us grew up in a family, and just because you don't have a spouse doesn't mean you don't have a family. And all those who have spouses, we have a family, and then we also have our family. And then we have their family, right? Y'all see what I did there? Just playing, I love your family. Okay, I'm going to keep preaching. Woo! All right. See, We were created to have relationships. Man was not made to be alone. So God created the family. Then he looked and said, now it's good. Now it's complete. There we go. Oftentimes we are compassionate to the ones around us that are hurting. Amen? Like, we're really compassionate. If you went to the outreaches, we show compassion to the people that needed it. Amen? We did. It's easy sometimes to feel for other people and what they're going through. You can do it with empathy. I challenge you, church, don't stop with empathy. Push on to compassion. Empathy just sits around and goes, man, I feel bad for them, and you do nothing about it. See, the church has been empathetic for too long. The church needs to be compassionate. Get to work, church. Come on, get to work. Get to work. It is just easier to look at other people's issues and help them fix their problems, isn't it? Do you want to know what's really hard? See, it's easy to look at other people's problems. It's easy to have a discussion about, oh man, you're really going through some stuff, right? But what's really hard is to look within. Look within our own families, look within our own lives and our own issues, and look at our own brokenness. Compassion is easier outside of the home. I'm preaching to your family this morning. Remember what pastors feel? Fatherly love. I'm going to speak truth to you today. Like I don't any other Sundays, but I do. But as a father's heart today, I want to speak to your family today. Will you allow me to do that? Three people. Everybody else, you may go. You're gonna hate the rest. This is right. Y'all can email me later, right? cvansickle@firstopenbible.com. Yes. See, compassion is easier outside of our home. It really hits home when it is in our home. Our own homes at times is one of the hardest places to have compassion. But God did not create it to be that way. Remember, God restores all things. Amen? God can restore your family today. Remember last week, the opposite of compassion is heartlessness. It is a lack of concern. Or it's uninvolved in, or you're uninvolved with. You have a lack of compassion. It's the opposite of compassion. Where's the compassion for families in America? Church, if we do not fight for our own families, we have no business being involved with other people's families. All day you want to give advice, but what? Why don't you take your own advice? Got no business. If we choose not to be moved with compassion for the families in America, starting with our own family, we will keep seeing the heartbreak we already see in our city and in our neighborhoods. Remember, the meaning of compassion is to recognize the suffering of others, then take action to help. I recognize that, right? Empathy recognizes, compassion moves you, right? I see you're going through something. And please don't be one of these Christians. I'll pray for you. And then never pray? No, I'm going to lie to you. That's what you did. I'm going to pray for you, but I'm never really going to pray for you. Why did you even say that? Here's the easiest thing to do, because I don't have the greatest memory. This is what I do. I'm going to pray for you. Oh, thank you. Thank you so much. Let me see your hands. Right then and there. Why not? Right? Unless you're driving, right? Let me see your hands. I'll keep my eyes open, right? In the name of Jesus. Okay? Right? What does a godly family look like? Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 through 33. Just this first verse. Ephesians 5:21. Man, you can just chew on that for a lifetime. And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Don't submit to one another out of reverence of the devil. Submit to one another out of the reverence for Christ. Just flip it. Then you know how you're living. Verse 22, for wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Verse 23, for a husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you, wives, should submit to your husbands in everything. For husbands, this means love your wives just as... Okay, guys, you like to stop there. You're like, yeah, submit, right? Submit, wives. You read the Bible, Ephesians 5. You better submit, right? You obviously didn't keep reading. If you think that they got away with something, you don't know. They submit and you lay down everything. Any woman will follow a man who lays everything down. You want them to submit? Start laying down things in your life for them. Did Jesus just walk around going, I'm Jesus, I'm the Savior, follow me, right? I don't really want to die on the cross today. I'm good to go, right? No, I'm going to send angels down. I'm going to build up a militia. I'm going to build up an army, and everybody's... I'm just going to take over Rome, right? That's what they wanted. But the kingdom of God, to us, is an upside-down kingdom. It's different than that. Submission, right? Whoever is going to be last will be first. Let's keep reading. Verse 25, for husbands, this means love your wives, just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her. I want you to recognize something. See, naturally, in our sinful nature, women, it's hard to submit. Naturally, it's harder to submit to your husband. That's why God speaks directly to the hardest thing that you struggle with. Men, God speaks directly to what we're not good at, loving your wife, real love, right? All of us deep down are just a bunch of boys and we want it our way and all the way, right? And if you don't give us what we want, then we throw a little fit. Take, like my wife says, you take your ball and you go try to play with somebody else. You know, it's true. God speaks to the two greatest things that we're not the best at because of our fallen nature, and that's why we need him. I'm so thankful. God just, he doesn't get to the top of it. He gets to the root. You know, he always goes to the root, right? If you really want to kill a dandelion, you don't just spray it. Man, you get in that root and you just rip it up. And you say, whoa, right? You're dead, right? You can spray it or mow it over, but he's going to have a bunch of friends soon. They're all going to come to the party, and it's in your front lawn, okay? Right? You want to get them out of your party, just rip them up. Amen? Okay. Verse 26. All right, let's go back to 25. Husbands, we have to. This means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her. Why? Why? To make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. Verse 28. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. Verse 29. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church, and we are members of his body. Verse 31. As the scripture says, a man leaves his father and his mother and is joined to his wife to become and be united into one. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. Verse 33, so again I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Amen? You will not see that on TV. You will not see that on TV. That is not what the world teaches at all. Who are you to tell me it's a man and a woman? It can be anybody. Love has no boundaries. Yes, it does. It does. In God's word, it does. Love will have no boundaries, because, and that's how it falls off the cliff. Come on now. That's from the Holy Ghost. I never even said that in my life. That's from the Holy Ghost. It's true. God puts up boundaries to protect us. It's not to put us in a box because we can't have fun. A loving father says, get away from the edge. Daddy loves you. Come over here with me. Right? Not, hey, see how close you can get to the edge before you fall off. And then when you get hurt, then maybe you can come to me. Man, too many people playing on the edge. Come back to Daddy. Come back. Come back, come back, come back, come back, come back. Father has his arms open. He's got a robe ready for you. He's got a ring ready for you. He's going to throw a party. Quit going on the edge. Come back. Come back. If we follow God's plan for a family, it should look something like this. Husband, you're the head. And this is how you lead. Lay down your life. Lay down your personal agenda. And lay down your preferences. Wife, you're to be submissive to your husband's godly leading. You're to be a helper at the home. You're to be a helper with the kids. And you're also, you're supposed to help with the plan of God that your family has. I was called into ministry, right? So was my wife. And so were my children that didn't even exist yet. God calls the family to things. That doesn't mean they have to be a pastor. That just means they need to follow the Lord and whatever God is saying, our family is going to be a part of. Children, you're to obey your parents. Kids should be protected. Kids should be loved. Kids should be disciplined, and they should have a strong, loving relationship with both mom and dad. Mom and dad, you are not their friends. Quit acting like their best friend. You're doing them no good. You're their mommy and their daddy. You love them. You punish them when they need punished. And then you come and you look at them in the face and you say, why did daddy punish you today? Why'd you get a pow-pow? Right? Why'd you get that pow-pow? You don't know? Go to your room. Find out. Right? Come back when you're, okay, you ready? And then we talk about it. And they said, daddy doesn't like giving you pow-pows. He doesn't. But I love you enough that I'm going to give you pow-pow because I'm not going to send you in this world and you're going to be full of a mess. You need to be a good boy or a good girl, and daddy loves you. I will love you forever no matter what you do. Okay? Right? And you just love them. Then you take them to ice cream or something. Right? As long as they learn the lesson. The whole family is called to love and respect each other. Now, church, I'm telling you this. This is not easy. Everything I'm saying today is not easy. Following Jesus is not easy. It never will be easy. It was never intended to be easy. People die every single day, get their heads cut off. They get martyred. They get burned alive for the gospel of Jesus. It's not easy, but it's what we all are called to do. Follow God with all that you are. There's no turning back. There's no turning back. I will follow Jesus. Amen? The devil, the world, and your flesh does not want your family to succeed. But you remind them who made family. My God always succeeds. Always, in spite of me. Lord, teach me, in spite of me, how to lead my family. Right? How to love my family. I am not a perfect husband and I am not a perfect father, but I need to constantly go after the Lord and have him teach me. See, the whole family is called to love and respect each other and to be each other's best supporters and protectors in this life. A good friend tells a friend that they're acting a fool. Dude, you're acting a fool, right? Bad friends say, oh yeah, it's always their fault. Oh yeah, you're a bad friend. That's not true at all. You're not helping your friend grow. If your friend's acting a fool or somebody's acting a fool in your family, you tell them, you're acting a fool. Hello, why are you acting like that? You shouldn't do that. I love you. That's why I'm speaking to you like this. See, God is central to all things in the family. The family is to grow, not to be happy, but to be holy. The family is a learning center for life. If you're not learning from your family, you're missing a great opportunity. If you're not teaching your family, you're missing great opportunities. The Bible compares the family to a garden. It's a place to grow people like a well-nurtured plant. Psalm 144:12 says, "Then the sons and their youth will be like well-nurtured plants, and our daughters will be like pillars carved to adorn a palace." The family should be a place of training and instruction. Ephesians 6:4 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with discipline and instruction." If all you do is punishing and not giving them instruction how to change it, you are this person that is making and provoking your children to anger. If there's no solution, then you have no business correcting, right? If you can't bring a solution, all you're doing is making them feel guilty. That's not your job as a daddy. Rather, bring them up with discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. If you're going to write anything down today, this is super easy and quick. When you're training your children, it's in your, what do you call that thing? Your handout? Bulletin, thank you. I was called a pamphlet. It's not a pamphlet. I got to write that down. Bulletin, Pastor Harris, hello. Bulletin. In your bulletin, you flip that over, the insert inside, it says notes. Look at that, woo, provided for you. When you are training your children, you want to take them through three stages. Training your kid, three stages, very easy. Number one, parental control. Number one, first stage, parental control. Number two, teach them self-control. Number two is self-control. Parental control, self-control, and number three, God control. God's control. My job and my wife's job is to send Hudson and Lindley into the world listening to God, because daddy and mommy won't be there to protect them. Daddy and mommy won't be there to tell them the right things, but God will never leave them and never forsake them. Luke 2:52 is the verse that they use in children's ministry. And it's Jesus himself grew in four different ways. It says this: Jesus grew in wisdom, in stature, in favor with God and all the people. Number one, wisdom, intellectual growth. Right? Not so good in the summer. We're going to work on it. Amen. Number two, stature, physical growth. Number three, favor with God, spiritual growth. And number four, favor with man, social growth. See, the same goal must be for our families. Each of us should grow intellectually, spiritually, socially, and physically. And we should help our family do the same. Our home should be a learning center for the entire family. In our home, we should learn how to use the building blocks of relationships, character, and values. Think of the things that you learned at home. Think about it. You learn how to walk. You learn how to talk. You learn how to eat. Basic life skills. You learn how to go to work. You learned about sex. You learned about time and money. You learned how to play. You learned about God. And you learned about other people. And if you didn't, you should have. Because if you don't learn it at home, parents, grandparents, if we don't teach our kids at home, the world will teach them. And they'll teach them much faster than you realize. Kids having sex in fifth grade. Sixth grade, why are they doing that? Because everything they watch in your house has somebody having sex in it. It's true. If you don't teach your kids, who's going to teach them? I know, the devil's going to teach them. Come on. The devil, all he does, he can't create anything, by the way. He just twists all creation. Sex is a good thing, and it's for marriage, for people that love each other in marriage. That's what it is. It was created by God, and if you don't teach it, kids are going to have sex with all other people because they feel like that's the next step in the relationship. You know, we held hands two weeks ago. It's about time we had sex. Literally, that's what they're thinking because that's what the world teaches them. That's all their friends everywhere, on the internet, everywhere, porn everywhere. I mean, it's just, we got to be diligent in our homes. Fight for your kids. Fight for the families. Fight for them, church. Fight, fight, fight. In our families, we learn what's really important to us, and we learn our family values. The last portion of Isaiah 38:19 says, "Each generation tells of your faithfulness to the next." Tell me, have you ever heard this saying before? I'm not going to impose my spiritual values on my kids. I'm going to let them decide for themselves. You ever heard that? Raise your hand. I'm not going to raise it like you heard it. I'm not going to tell them what's right and wrong. I'm not going to tell them the spiritual things. I'm going to let them decide themselves. This is foolishness. If you don't agree with me, please don't leave yet. I want to teach you what God's word says. Right? I love preaching God's word, right? It just offends the flesh. Isn't it awesome? You're like, oh, but your spirit's going, woo, right? It's like, hallelujah, about time. That guy keeps messing me up, right? I love God's word. It just cuts sharper than a double-edged sword, man. It gets right to it. Bone and marrow, it's getting right to the heart of it all. This is truth, church. So this is foolishness. If you think, I'm not going to impose my spiritual values on my kids, I'm going to let them decide for themselves, you might as well throw your kids out and see what in the world's going to rip them apart and destroy them. Here you go, kids. Or here you go, world. Here's my children. Just eat them alive. See, what you've done when you do that is you teach that God's an option. God is not an option and should never be an option. If you're not teaching your family about God, you're making a major mistake. You're making a mistake that has eternal implications. The Bible says that you, as a parent, your job description is teaching your kids godly values. If you don't agree with that, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9 teaches us this. Listen, O Israel. Israel, God's children, if you've been grafted in, if you have been grafted in through being a Gentile, that is you. God, oh Israel, speaking to God's children, if we've been grafted in through Jesus Christ, so we can listen to this. Listen, I'm listening. The Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And you must command yourself wholeheartedly to these commandments I'm giving you today. Number 7, very important, repeat them. Church, say repeat. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you are at home and when you're on the road and when you're going to bed and when you're getting up. Tie them around your hands and wear them on your foreheads as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. I'm thankful for mommy and daddy that drug me to church. That didn't leave early or sleep in. They drug me to church because I needed the gospel. Right? Because they loved me. They didn't say, oh, you'll figure it out yourself. No, you won't. You won't. The devil is walking this earth and looking to whom he can devour. Family, we should be a relay of values. Brent, you can come up, please. Just Brent alone on this one. Family, you should be a relay of values. You're passing the baton on to your children, which will pass it on to their children and the next generation and the next generation. What you pass on to your children is so important, but what are you passing on to your children? Now, there might be some people in here today saying, man, I'm older and all my kids are grown up. Look at me. Still mommy and you're still daddy, and they will always listen to you, and they will always know if you tell them and teach them love, they will always listen to you. You'll have a voice in their life like no one else, because God designed family. He created it. It's important. One of the worst things that can happen to a Christian in life is choosing to live defeated, is choosing to live unrestored. I want to tell you something. Do not believe in this lie. It is easier to give into defeat instead of fighting for victory. God's army doesn't have any wimps. He might have some hurting. He might have some broken. But what does he do? He takes you in the front lines and he puts you behind as you get bandaged up, and other people step forward and they fight those front lines, and there's this cycle. In this cycle. So I don't know where you are today, but God wants to heal families in here this morning. The greatest thing you can do in a family is one of the greatest things, church, if you heard anything I said today as I'm getting ready to close. If there's the greatest thing you can do in a family is the greatest thing that Jesus did for all of us. Look at me. Forgive. Forgive. Who are you to hold on to it? Forgive. Forgive. We need to offer forgiveness. We need to offer love, and we need to offer compassion for our family. Husbands, I'll speak to you. You see, do me a favor, man. Put that up there, please. Thank you. Husbands, you haven't loved your wives well this week, apologize and go and love them well. Wives, if you haven't loved your husbands well this week, apologize and go and love them well. Parents, if you haven't loved your children well this week, apologize, go and love them well. If you haven't been kind to your siblings, or your parents, or your extended family, or your friends, apologize, go, be kind, and love them well. Right now is a time for compassion. Compassion for families. I want us to pray here in a moment to the Lord who's full of compassion. Pray that He will restore all the relationships in our families. We need to offer each other forgiveness and compassion, and we need to pray together. Maybe your prayer is this: forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. I'm not perfect, but I want to be like Jesus, and I want to be the best husband I can be. Forgive me. I'm maybe not the best spouse in the world, but I want to work on it because you're worth it. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13 says this: make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Why? God's word says, remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. I want to talk to you, church, real quick. If you need restoration in your life, God's calling forth a time right now to be restored. There is nobody that's secluded from this. Jesus died so no one has to perish, that all could know the saving grace of Jesus Christ. All of us. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior today, or you've fallen away from Him and you've been running hard after something, Jesus has compassion for you. How do I know that? Because He gave a word upon my lips for you today. He used me, little old me, right? To speak to you because He loves you that much. And He wants to talk to you today, and He wants to restore all things. Every head bowed and eyes closed, please. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, He wants to restore you. I want you to do something today, something different. Or you've been running in the wrong direction, and God says, come back to me, come back to me, come back to me. I love you with a fatherly love, a love that will never, ever, ever give up. That's you today. Will you raise your hand? I want to recognize you. I just want to see you. That's you today. So I need this loving Savior to restore me. Is there anyone in here today? I see that hand. Amen. Is there anyone else? I see that hand over there. Amen. Last chance. Anyone else says, I need this Savior to restore me. Okay. All right, church, will you look up? This is for all of us. Single, married, it doesn't even matter. Let God restore. This message today comes to this pivotal point. Will you allow God's word to penetrate your family? Will you fight for victory or give in to defeat? I'm gonna invite everybody up. Brent's gonna sing a song here in a moment. I'm gonna invite everybody up to grab your family or your friend or whoever and come to this altar. This is an altar of forgiveness. This is an altar that changes. This altar alters you for all of eternity. What's special about an altar? There's nothing really special about an altar, but see, empathy puts us in our seats and compassion brings us to the altar. Gotta be moved with compassion. Will you stand, please? Maybe your family isn't here today, but there's a thing called intercession. And you can step in the gap for somebody else. You can be there with somebody else. So maybe it's just you today, but you're going to represent your whole family and step in the gap for that. I want to encourage you here in a moment. We're going to sing, and it's going to take boldness. It's going to take something. If you want to stay in your seat, I encourage you to grab your family, and you must pray together. And this is what I want you to do. Look at each other and say, forgive me. Give me. Forgive me. And even if they say, oh, it's okay, just say, forgive me. I need God to restore our family and whatever is broken today. Pray for your kids. Pray for your grandkids. Pray for your nieces and your nephews. Pray for that future spouse. Pray for your aunts and your uncles and your mom and your dad. Pray for these people. Pray for your family, that God will restore your family, because we are the building blocks of society. And healthy families means a healthy city, which means other unhealthy people will be healthy by the kingdom of God. Pray with me. Father, we love you and we thank you for this word, and we just ask that right now, families in here today that are going to bring each other together and pray. Fathers will lead and mothers will lead and siblings will lead, and they'll pray together and love one another. And God, I ask that right now, Holy Spirit, may you move in a way that only you can move. May you do a thing that only you can do. And we ask this in your name right now, and may you restore all things back to you. You are worthy and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. The two people that accepted Christ, before I invite the families to come up, will you meet me over here in this corner over here? I want to talk with you and pray with you. It says in God's word, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and he was raised from the dead, you shall be saved. So there's something that we need to do together. I just want to pray with you. I want to know you. I want to get to know you and shake your hand, love on you, give you a hug, or whatever. We want to get your name and number, and we want to get you a Bible if you need a Bible, and we want to love on you and reach out to you this week and see how you're doing. See, we're family. We're family here, and we love each other, and we come together and we love each other, and that's how we do here. So I'd love to meet you over here. I know there's two people. One gave their heart back to Christ, and the other one might have gave their heart for the first time. But everyone else, please come and bring your families.